Thank you for coming out this morning to worship the Lord and to, at this moment, hear His Word. Before we get to that, I want to ask you a few questions here. How do sheep greet one another at Christmas? Merry Christmas to you. These are bad. These are really bad. How do sheep in Mexico say Merry Christmas? Feliz Navidad. Where do sheep go to get their wool cut? Baba shop. Yeah. Why was the sheep ticketed on the freeway? Because she did an illegal U-turn. Okay, all right. A devout shepherd lost his favorite Bible while he was out in the field caring for his sheep. 3 weeks later, a sheep walked up to him carrying the Bible in his mouth. The shepherd couldn't believe his eyes. He took the precious book out of the sheep's mouth, raised his eyes toward heaven, and exclaimed, "It's a miracle!" To which the sheep replied, "Not really. Your name's written inside the cover." Wow, that didn't go either. She gone. It works. So if you've been here over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been doing our Christmas series, calling Follow the Star. And I don't know if I've mentioned this or not, but that last song that we just sang, Scott wrote that. So, yeah. 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 He's really gifted in that way. We're taking a fresh look at how God brought direction to those in the first Christmas, and looking at how we can glean some good insight and practice from learning from their experiences. Today, I'd like to draw your attention to the account of the shepherds. This is after the birth of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, or you can find it on one of your devices there. It's verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read it in its entirety. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left him and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20, the final verse, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I am sure as you're here today, this is not the first time that you've heard that passage read. Am I got the right crowd? There were some who were coming, who came through to board the train last night, that if I would have read that out loud in that setting, there may have been some people there who had never heard that before. But I'm assuming most of you in here today have heard that passage read before. In fact, we are so familiar with it, you probably, a lot of you just checked out while I read it because you're like, I've heard that before, right? I can be thinking about lunch because I've heard that read before. And sometimes familiarity with things that we have in life can be a detriment to us, and particularly in light of what I just read, because we would miss, if we're not in the now, we would miss an incredible and amazing fulfillment of prophetic word. You would miss it. You would just go like, yeah, whatever, I've heard that before. You know, I'm sure we're all in one accord about this. We are living in times when our faith is being tested. Yeah. Our faith. The Christian faith is being tested. We're being told, or people are being told, that having faith in Jesus is just an emotional crutch that certain people have that are unenlightened, right? Like, we're not in the know, we're not up with what's happening right at the moment, and so we just have this, we have this thing we lean on to get us through life. But in light of what I'm going to share with you, this story that we just read, that I just read to you, that we're all so familiar with, I want you to walk away from here this morning with your faith cemented, and you leave here today with a confidence in Jesus that may have been being tested or shaken or whatnot as you come here from week to week. I want you to leave here today knowing that you are the enlightened ones. You are the true enlightened ones. And so I ask you this morning, have you ever truly wondered why the angels showed up to some unnamed shepherds who were outside at night near a small village called Bethlehem to proclaim a message that had worldwide significance of seismic proportions? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? Like, God, why shepherds in fields in the middle of the night? I mean, like, wouldn't it make much more sense to have trumpets blaring in Jerusalem and him born in Jerusalem, the epicenter of Jewish life? I mean, that just, in my logical brain, that makes sense to me, right? We got the king arriving, the king of the universe arriving. He should arrive at the place where kings would be born. But I ask you this, could it be that God planned it to happen this way, and that these particular shepherds were not just some random people at work in the middle of the night when everyone else was asleep, and so God had to use them, right? When you do a little deeper dive into this story, as I said to you a moment ago, I want you to see something this morning that I hope will fortify your faith. I'd like us to start by talking about the little town. O little town of Bethlehem. It is first mentioned here in that passage in verse 11. It's referred to as the town of David. The town of David. And then later in verse 15, it's referred to by the shepherds as Bethlehem. Bethlehem was King David's hometown. And just to remind you, David was that unlikely shepherd boy who defeated a giant, Goliath, right? And ended up later becoming the greatest king that Israel has ever known. I've never been to Israel myself, but I've listened to the stories of others who have been there. And one of the things that I've heard is that a lot of things are named after David. And that's because he was their rock star. He was the guy who led Israel at the peak of their nation's history. And so here we have this town named Bethlehem called the town of David. It was David's birthplace. It was his hometown. But this isn't the first time Bethlehem's ever been mentioned. In fact, I'd like to take you back to much earlier in the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 35. And I want to read to you a couple of verses from that chapter. This is talking about Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. It says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem." So Bethlehem was also known by some other names. It could be referred to as Bethlehem Ephratah or Ephratah Bethlehem. So back at this period of time, we have this, that Rachel was buried in this place. And then it goes on to say, "And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's graves, even there unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent," Israel meaning Jacob, as he went by those two different names, Israel, Jacob. "And Jacob," or Israel, "journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder," beyond the Tower of Eder. Rachel, as I said, was Jacob's favorite wife, and at or near the place of her burial is Bethlehem, the town called Bethlehem. And there, near that town or in that town, is what is called the Tower of Eder. The Tower of Eder. I just read it to you. "And Jacob spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder." Now, in Hebrew, the word for tower is the word migdal. I have it here for you on the screen. And the word Eder means flock. So, Migdal Eder is the Hebrew name for Tower of the Flock. Tower of the Flock. Now, does anybody happen to know what Rachel, again, favorite wife of Jacob, does anybody happen to know what she did for her livelihood before she married Jacob? She was a shepherd. Well, they call him shepherdess. S, a little S on the end there. She was a shepherdess. Let me read you that verse. "There was a conversation going on between Jacob and Laban," which was Rachel's dad. And this was, says in Genesis chapter 29, verse 9. "While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess." Rachel was a shepherdess. She cared for sheep. And then it says, "Jacob buried his wife Rachel, whose name means," anybody know what Rachel's name means? "You," E-W-E. Her name means female sheep. Are you with me? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? So Bethlehem has a history. Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, who was by name a sheep, was buried in Bethlehem, and a tower was erected called the Tower of the Flock, or Migdal Eder. Are you with me? Okay, this is all really important. Really important. It's history right here. Some have suggested that the Tower of the Flock, or Migdal Eder, I'm going to show you a picture in a moment. It was a lookout place made of stone. Some have suggested that that tower was actually used for the shepherds to care for their sheep. They would use the upper part of it, obviously, as a lookout over onto the pastures below. But on the bottom side was where they did a lot of the birthing of their sheep, which we'll get to more in just a moment. Now, the reason I'm telling you this, the reason we're backing up and finding out why Bethlehem was in God's bullseye, was because this history of Jacob and Rachel took place hundreds of years. Hundreds of years, not before Jesus, hundreds of years before this prophetic word in Micah. Listen to this word. I have it here for you on the screen. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah the prophet hears a word from God to deliver to the people of Israel, and he's talking about Bethlehem at the Migdal Eder, or the Tower of the Flock, that a leader is going to come from that place to the people of Israel. It's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about the Christ, the anointed one, will come from Bethlehem. Now, we know this verse is about that. We know it for sure. There's no question about it. Because later on in the New Testament, when the three wise guys show up and they're looking for where are we to find this one, this king born to the Jews? Where do we find them? The prophets and priests of that day said, they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is where he will come from. He will come from Bethlehem. Migdal Eder, Tower of the Flock, Ephratah, Bethlehem, town of David, that is where he will be born. Are you still with me? Okay. So let's look at this chronologically. Many years before Micah ever prophesies about Bethlehem, God is already doing something significant in that little town, having Rachel the sheep buried there in Bethlehem at or near the Tower of the Flock. Are you still there? God then speaks to Micah and says, this is where I'm going to land the Son of God. Right here in this place, this is it. Bethlehem will be the landing place from which the Messiah, the Son of God, will, that's where he's going to come into the world, right? 700 years later, 700 years later, we have the prophets, the priests, and others, the other leaders of Israel, giving descriptive word about where this king is to be born, right? Okay, but it doesn't stop there, all right? It goes much, much bigger than that. Micah, same prophet, Micah also prophesied something else in regards to the Messiah. It's found a chapter earlier in chapter 4, verse 8, and this is what it says. And you, watchtower of the flock, Some translations, even if you go and look it up, you'll see some translations even use the Hebrew term Migdal Eder. So, and you, Migdal Eder, or watchtower of the flock, you stronghold of the daughter of Zion, it will happen even to you, the former dominion, even the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem will come. Now, the first one we looked at, this is actually before, but in Micah 5:2, but Micah is prophesying about where the Messiah will come from. Here in chapter 4, he's prophesying about where the Messiah will come to, all right? To you. It will happen to you. The former dominion, even the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, will come to you. Right there in Bethlehem, at the Tower of the Flock, at Migdal Eder, the Messiah will come to you. Later on, he says that the Messiah will come from that place. Are you still with me? I don't want to lose you here. I don't want to lose you. All right, so let's keep moving. This is also a clear reference to the coming and, if you will, going of the Messiah from the place of Bethlehem. Micah 5 tells us, as I said, where the Messiah will come from. Micah 4 talks about who he will come to. Now, I want to give you these pictures because I want you to have this in your mind's eye. These are older pictures, but this is in Israel someplace. I don't even know for sure where these couple pictures are taken from. But this is a sample of what one of those towers out in the fields might look like, right? These are still in existence today. Show the other picture, if you will. Here's one that's a little bit disheveled. But these are the kind of structures we're talking about that would have been near or at Bethlehem in the day of Christ's coming. All right? All right, so now with all that background information in mind, that was just intro, let's go now to these shepherds, right? Here we just read about them, we've got these shepherds, and we need to ask ourselves, who are these shepherds exactly? Who are we talking about? Well, now most of the time, when you hear people or churches talk about the shepherds, they're described as poor, untrustworthy, smelly Walmart shoppers. That's who they are. They're the smelly Walmart shoppers of their day, right? Scoundrels. In fact, there is some evidence that the average shepherd could not testify in court because their testimony was not valid. They didn't trust their testimony, so forth and so on. So we always get this picture that they're kind of like, you know, ruffians. You know what I mean? You don't want your daughter dating one of them, right? All right. That's kind of the picture that always gets painted about these shepherds, right? To understand who these particular shepherds were, we need to do a little geography, all right? Little geography. Bethlehem is located 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. All right, just a little bit. If you were looking on a map, Jerusalem is here. Bethlehem is right here, 5.5 miles. If you were to drive from the light in downtown Arcade to the light in downtown Delavan following 39 and 16, it's that kind of distance apart, 5.5 miles, okay? Now, this is really, really important, okay? A guy by the name of Alfred Edersheim, the last name should tell you that he's Jewish, all right? You know how to know Jewish names. That one's Jewish, Edersheim, all right? He was a Jewish historian that lived during the 1800s, so we got to back up a little bit, and he wrote a very, very famous book. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus. You may have may have heard of that book before. It was on our list of books that we had to buy when we were going through Elam Bible Institute, because he did an extensive dive into the customs and the life that it would have been during the time that Jesus walked on earth. All right, in his book, he references a Jewish book called the Mishnah. Mishnah. I think I have do I have a slide? I just want you to see how this is spelled. I think there is a slide, isn't there? There it is, Mishnah, all right? Dave, you still awake? I don't know, did you watch the game last night? You stayed up. Did you stay up? Okay, whatever, okay. Mishnah, okay. The Mishnah, let's just describe what that is. The Mishnah is a collection of documents that governed the lives of Jewish people during the times after Jesus, during the time Jesus was born and while Jesus lived on earth and after Jesus. In the Mishnah, one of the regulations states this, and I have this for you on the screen right here. I want to read it together. This is what the Mishnah says. It is expressly forbidden to keep flocks of sheep throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness. You see that? Hello? Okay. It is expressly forbidden to keep flocks of sheep throughout the land of Israel, except in the wilderness, and the only flocks otherwise kept would be for those used for temple services. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. Bethlehem is not part of the wilderness. Okay, so they could only keep their sheep out in the countryside, out in Arcade. You can only have your sheep out in Arcade. You can't have them in Buffalo, right? In fact, Heidi, didn't you live in Delavan for a while and you weren't allowed to have animals in Delavan? Even in Delavan, you couldn't have animals, right? So she had secret chickens in her garage, right? So, rule breaker right over there. Rule breaker. Rule breaker. She related to her pop. Yeah. Good job, Heidi. Good job. All right. So, you can only have sheep out in the countryside, out in the back 40, right? Not allowed, except. The sheep that are raised in Bethlehem, and I'm going to quote you another one here in just a second. The sheep that are raised in Bethlehem can only be used for temple use. You got me? You there? Okay, now. Okay, so the sheep and the shepherds who were raising them, these sheep were destined for use in the temple. More specifically, these sheep were being born and raised as lambs that would be given as a sacrifice for people's sins. Are you starting to see it yet? You got to see it. It is believed that the reason these sheep and shepherds were out in the fields at night is because it was lambing season. In Israel, there are three lambing seasons. One goes from late November to January. That's called the early season. There's called the spring season, which is late February through March. And then there's a summer lambing season, which takes place in June. Lambs used for the Passover sacrifice could not be more than 1 year old. And because the Passover is in the spring of the year, it is believed that these lambs here in Luke 2 would have been born in the early lambing season. Now, this same Mishnah that I just, that Alfred Edersheim quotes from, the Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock, is actually mentioned in the Mishnah. And I want you to read it right here. This just substantiates what I'm talking about. This is a quote now. Beasts which were found in Jerusalem as far as Migdal Eder and within the same distance in any direction, meaning from Jerusalem any 5.5, 6 miles, whatever, distance in a, what do you call this? Radius, circumference, whatever, from Jerusalem, this is what it says. Males are considered as burnt offerings. Females are considered as peace offerings. So the sheep that were born or born and raised within the proximity that's being described here, as far as Migdal Eder, those sheep are going to be used for purposes at the temple. So it would seem that these shepherds were not the run-of-your-mill shepherds. They weren't raising common sheep for eating purposes. These shepherds were involved in the process of raising sheep destined for use in the sacrificial system. In fact, a rabbi by the name of Joel Sobel makes a case that these were actually Levitical shepherds, meaning that they themselves were part of the offering system. They were recognized by the temple as having a role to play in providing sheep for sacrifice. There is a ton of rich symbolism in all of this. The shepherds were always the shepherds. Listen. The shepherds were always the first ones to see the lambs that would be born to be sacrificed. The shepherds were always the first ones to see the lambs that were being born for sacrifice. They were always the first ones to see the lambs that were destined to be sacrificed. The shepherds. Is it any wonder that God came to them and said, you need to go and see this, because you're always the first ones to see the lambs that end up getting sacrificed. The New Testament did not miss this point. Listen to what John the Baptist says as he introduces Jesus to the public. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's his first introduction. He didn't come to be known of that after the cross. His first introduction is, there's the one born in Bethlehem that the shepherds saw first. He's the one who's the ultimate Lamb to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Paul says, listen, it's on the screen, I think. Paul says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Peter says in his letter, he says this, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these times for our sake. Just as the lambs on the hills of Bethlehem were predestined to be offered as a sacrifice, so too was the most important lamb that ever graced the courts of the temple. We might call these lambs, these special lambs that were born in and around Jerusalem, as royal lambs, handpicked by shepherds and approved by the priest. But the royal lamb was chosen by the Father and approved of as the only one worthy to give his life to save the world. So, the most fitting place for this Lamb, the Son of God, to be born was on the hills of a town called Bethlehem, near or at the Tower of the Flock. Throughout our Christmas series here, we've been focusing on how God brought direction to those involved in the birth of Jesus. God, we've seen how God has used the light of his word. We've seen how God's used the light of a supernatural encounter and how he brought, if you will, circumstances to align. We've been saying over and over again that the person or the party in this case knew what God's word had to say. I believe that these shepherds were not surprised by what the angels were telling them. Of course they were terrified, just as I said to you a couple weeks ago, whenever angelic beings showed up in Israel, it was usually to pronounce judgment of some kind. And of course they would have went, whoa, what's going on? But as they began to unfold what was taking place, as they began to talk about a Savior being born to them, they would have known, they would have understood that this Messiah, this Savior, was to be born in Bethlehem. They would have known that this was the Lamb who was going to take away not just sins temporarily, but take away sins forever. They would have known that. And so when it says they hurried, out of joy, they hurried out of excitement to be the first ones. To be the first ones to see this Lamb alive. Do you see it? This past week I haven't had the occasion or the wherewithal to know how to watch The Chosen yet, but this week I saw the original, it was like their pilot thing that they put together to start to try to raise money. Does everybody know when I say The Chosen, you know what I'm talking about? I feel like I'm the only one who hasn't watched it, right? Your pastor hasn't watched The Chosen yet, right? All right, so don't hold it against me, all right? I do still read my Bible, so anyways. I found this, it was like a pilot thing that they did. And the guy came on afterwards and he says, you know, we're trying something new, something different. We're trying to, rather than go to Hollywood and try to make this happen and get money from people that we don't really want money from, we're just putting it out there to the public. We're asking you to become like a sponsor of this project. And so, you know what I'm talking about, right? Let's try to raise money. But the first thing they put together to put out there for people to see the quality and the way that they were going about doing it was the story about the shepherds. Has anybody seen it? Okay. So in that, you haven't? I haven't either. I saw it this week. It's on YouTube. You can watch it on YouTube. So anyways, it's about 25 minutes long, 30 minutes long. So I watched it, right? And as I'm watching it, I'm already have all this stuff in my mind. So I'm looking for, is there a clip here that I could show or something like that? And what I realized was, is that these guys also, obviously they had some good understanding about who the shepherds really were. And if you remember, if anybody's seen that clip, there's a point in the thing, remember where the cripple shepherd, there's a cripple shepherd, it's got a sheep that's, anyways, he takes it into town, to Jerusalem, I assume. He takes it into Jerusalem to get it approved by the powers that be for use in the temple, right? That's the scene they're showing you. And they reject his sheep. Your sheep, no good. Your sheep's no good. And in the course of doing that, he talks to the priest about the Messiah, where he just starts asking him these questions like, Isn't it that the Messiah is supposed to be born? And isn't he supposed? And the priest is like, he's going to be like the king, the military army guy, and so forth and so on. And the shepherd says, it actually says this. Get away from me, you filthy, blah, 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 you know, whatever. And at that moment, I'm like, this guy saw it too. These shepherds, being a part of that system, they knew what Scripture had to say. Very cool. Super cool. All right. That was free. Let me finish this up here. Where was I? Okay. So the shepherds, okay, this is what I want to say. We've been saying the same thing almost every week, right? Almost every week we've been saying the same thing. The shepherds knew God's word. They knew God's word, both in as it concerned what they were involved with, like their life, raising these sheep and doing what they were doing. They were a part of God's system at that time, right? So they were living it. They were not just knowing it. They were like living this thing out, what they knew the word to say, right? But these shepherds also were graced. They were graced with a supernatural spiritual encounter. I mean, that's what that's called. When angels show up, that's a serious spiritual encounter, right? But what I want you to see is that what they experienced in that supernatural visitation lined up with what they knew the Bible already said. So what that tells me is that God never comes to us and tells us something that his word has not already said. Like if somebody's getting like a some kind of, you know, something in their thing, and we don't know what the word said, it's awful easy to get sidetracked. But when God shows up, when the real God shows up, he is only going to highlight something he's already said. That's what happened when I read to you today. That's what happened. A Savior will be born to you. They already knew. They were waiting. They knew where. They knew it, all right? Finally, and I say finally for real, all of us can rest assured that as we're trying to sense God's leading in our lives, He's not going to lead us to a place and then pull the rug out from underneath you. That's not how God works. In fact, my favorite verse in all of these verses we read this morning is the very last verse. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Just as they had been told. They saw the circumstances of what they had been told about firsthand. They were the first to see it. And it was just like they said it was going to be. Listen, that you can trust God. You can trust God. God isn't, he's not a magician. He's not like, woo, look over here and then throw you this thing over here, right? He's going to tell you something, and then when you walk away from that moment, you're going to be able to say, God, you're so good. God, you are so faithful. God, you are so trustworthy, because I know what your word says. I've been trying to follow your spirit. And when I put those two things together and move forward, God, you are so good. It was just like you said it would be. And that's the truth. You listen, as you walk out of here today, and all of us are, you know, if you're gleaning stuff from the news and so forth and so on, and as I said earlier in my talk here, you know, there is a lot of pressure being exerted that you and I, you know, we're being duped. We're being duped. Well, I got to tell you something right now. There is no human being that could put all this together. We couldn't even if we thought of it up, we couldn't pull it off. Do you know what I'm saying? It's not possible for God to orchestrate setting that whole Bethlehem scene up hundreds of years before he ever talked about the Savior of the world coming from there, and then fast forward another 700 years and have the circumstances all line up. You and I, we couldn't pull that off. It's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. And that's the story of Christmas. Nothing is impossible with God. Stand, would you, as we pray this morning? You know, we read these stories, and as I've said to you over and over again, the whole point we're taking a fresh look at these stories is to come to the conclusion that if that's how God operated then, he has not changed. He operates the same now. He's still the same God. He might use some different methods in his workings in the day and age that you and I live in. I've said to you there are not a lot of people getting angelic visits, but we do get visited by the Holy Spirit. I'm here just to reassure you this morning that your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is in the right place. Do not, please do not allow doubt. Listen, if God can string together some events in history that you and I we couldn't even create that kind of scenario, let alone pull it off, then what he's got in store for us in these days is no different. God is working all things together. He's working all things together for those who love him and for his good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. He's at work in your life. He is at work in your life. And I'm here to remind you this morning, if you are a student of his word, if your heart is open to the Holy Spirit speaking to you, God will line up the events and circumstances of your life so that everything goes about, comes off the way that he has in mind. It may not be the way you have in mind, but it will be the way he has in mind. You can take that to the bank. You can take that to the bank. Lord, this morning we are encouraged about how you operate. Lord, you started doing something a few hundred years ago that we're just coming into today. You're doing something today that will find its fulfillment even yet further down the road, Lord. Help us to see that we are in your hourglass, Lord. We are in your timing of things, Lord. And help us to be like those shepherds that know your word, Lord. We know your word. We know your word. We know your word because we're going to your word. We're reading your word. We're bathing in your word. We're meditating on your word. We're studying your word. We know your word, Lord. And for those that are here today that say, you know, I'm not sure. Lord, give them an appetite for your word. pour out your spirit in such a way that they have a fresh appetite for your word, Lord, that they go to it and read it, Lord. Let it go from their head to their heart, Lord. And Lord, we want to say we are among the people in your body, Lord, who are open to the voice of your Holy Spirit. We are among those people, Lord. We are saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Open up your heaven, Lord, and speak to our lives. Speak into our lives, Lord. Speak purpose into our life. Speak direction into our life. Speak prophetic word things into our life, Lord. Our ears are attentive to the voice of your Spirit, Lord. Lord, as we leave this place, we trust you. We trust you. As we sang about earlier, you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Lord, I pray that we would be in the way, not in the way. I pray that you would find us on that path that we sang about this morning. That road, Lord, that leads to your heart. And help us to be moving along on that path, Lord. Not stuck in a ditch, a roadside ditch there someplace. Our lives, like those shepherds, our lives are in your hand. May we be busy doing the Father's business. And we trust you for the rest. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming. In your name, amen.